nasty people in your life? Seriously? What a wonderful thing to do, you know? Somebody you're at odds with. Why don't you come to fellowship day and worship and share a meal? What a great thing that would be. Thank you, Jim, for the songs. Love so amazing. Indeed it is. No boasting except in the Lord. We all want approval or appreciation or recognition for what we do. And I think God made us that way. In Genesis, when he created, finished creating, he stepped back, looked at everything, said it was good. It was very good. He had that satisfaction of having done a good job and saw that what he did was good. It was working together and it was what he wanted to accomplish. And I think he has passed that on to us, that we need to have that satisfaction of when we do things well, we feel good about it. You know, whether you're baking a cake or waxing your car or, you know, whatever it happens to be, you feel good when you accomplish something. Sometimes, though, we let our heads get too big and we begin to brag about how great we are in our accomplishments. And that's when we kind of go too far and step over the line and we forget that it's God who enables us to bake the cake or wax the car or, you know, pass a test or whatever it is. That he is the one who's given us our very lives. He is the one who's given us our talents and abilities, what have you, the wisdom to do these things, and we need to acknowledge that first of all, that he is the God who has blessed us in these things. In Daniel 4, this is kind of to introduce us to the lesson. King Nebuchadnezzar got in this problem. Nebuchadnezzar was called by God, raised up by God. He was the king of Babylon, and he was to accomplish God's will against Judah. Judah had rebelled again and again and again. He sent prophets again and again. You remember the story. And so they had to be taken into captivity. This was God's punishment in order to get them to repent and to turn back to him. So he raised up Nebuchadnezzar, and he gave Nebuchadnezzar the power, and he made him a great king. He was the superpower of the day. And he brought him, he came down from the north, and he just, you know, swept over all the kingdoms there that there were, and, you know, took Judah captive and took the people to Babylon, to the land there of Shinar and so forth. And, you know, he was a great king and a great man. But Nebuchadnezzar let this get to his head. And he had interaction with Daniel, if you recall, and Daniel had interpreted dreams for him. And he had another dream. It was about this great tree. And a tree was cut down, and nevertheless the stump remained, and then the stump kind of grew a little bit later after that. You can read that in Daniel 4. I'm not going to read all of this. But then he says, what's this all about? He calls Daniel in. He says, what's this all about? And he says, well, you're this great tree, and God is going to have to cut you down at some point. And Nebuchadnezzar says, you know, okay, I understand. Well, he kind of forgot that. And he's walking around here about a year later, I think it says, in his palace, and he's saying, wow, look at everything that I've done. That's where we're going to, Daniel 4:28, all this happened to Nebuchadnezzar the king. 12 months later, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. The king reflected and said, is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty? And he had had interaction with the Lord God, and he knew that God had been behind all of this. Daniel had told him that, but he forgot. So he's strutting around here with his big head, you know, the crown on his head, it won't hardly fit because his head got so big. And anyway, but then look at the next verse. While the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you. It says next, he went and ate grass like the beasts of the ground, beasts of the earth. God preserved a kingdom for him for a while, and he came back to his right mind, so to speak. But God taught him another lesson. He says, you can't boast, Nebuchadnezzar, except in me. I'm the one that's done all this through you, but it's been me that's done it. As I said, we can all fall in that same trap as Nebuchadnezzar, especially when it comes to spiritual things. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1. If we boast, and we're allowed to boast, that's interesting, you know. We're allowed to boast, except we have to boast, and we should boast in the Lord. In the Lord. What the Lord has done for me. I think we have a song along that line. What the Lord has done for me. He is my all in all. Jesus is my everything. Good songs. I'm going to start in 18th verse of 1 Corinthians 1. And this is a great section of Scripture. If you're ever stuck somewhere in one of you brothers, and they say, hey, why don't you give the lesson today? You can start right here, and this just flows. There are some sections of Scripture that just preach. They really do. They just follow, boop, boop, boop. They're very easy. I don't like to use that word. They're simple to follow. And, you know, the Word of God is never simple. It's always in depth, but it just flows. And there's a lot of passages like that, and you should have a few of them in your Bible there that you can use on moment's notice. And this is one of them. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Paul in this section is talking about the wisdom and the power of God as contrasted with the weakness and foolishness of men. The world, as usual, has it all upside down and backwards because the world has corrupted and twisted everything that God has made. And the world sees, you know, someone in power like Nebuchadnezzar, that this is the most important thing, and I have done these things, and the world is, you know, wise in their own thinking, and that we can figure it all out on our own. And God just kind of laughs at all that. He says that's not what life is about at all. Paul is saying here that God has purposed to destroy the wisdom of the world's religious and wise men and the power of their kings. And he confounded them by the cross. By the cross, that's what this is about. The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. And he says there, you know, that the world by its wisdom did not find God. They did not discover me. You know, the world in its wisdom, what did they do when they looked for God? They created their own idols of all kinds, pantheons of gods. Right, they worshiped the sun, moon, and stars, and nature, and all these kinds of things. They didn't find the real God through their wisdom. God revealed himself to us, didn't he? He revealed himself to us in many different ways, and especially through his Son. So we see that God is pleased to save mankind in his own way and through a way which will confound the world's wisdom, will confound the world's religious people, will confound the great and the small. He's chosen to do that because that's God. And he wants everyone to see that salvation is because of him, not of anything we have done. We haven't figured anything out. It's just been revealed to us. Verse 22. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. The Jewish scholars looked for signs. Remember how many times in the Gospels they said to Jesus, show us a sign, give us a sign. Remember that? You know, the sign was an indication of power, a wonder, a miracle, you know. And, of course, Jesus did many miracles of healing and changed the water to wine, walked on the water and so forth. Many great miracles. And the Greeks sought wisdom. They were into cleverness of speech. They were into debates. You know, give us a line of reasoning in which I can debate this person and win the debate. My rational thinking, my reasoning. You know, this was what the Greek was all about. Because God has confounded them both, even his own people, by saying the way the world is going to be saved is through a man, a young man dying on a cross. And for both the Jews, as it says there, and the Greeks, that didn't work. All right? For the Jews, it became a stumbling block. The word there in the Greek is scandalon, and from that we kind of get our word scandal. It means an offense. And if you recall, it's in the Old Testament, Paul quotes it in Galatians 3, cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree. Paul uses that part of his argument in Galatians. And so the Jew just couldn't get their head around, how can a man who is cursed save anybody? How can somebody who's dying, who's been crucified, who's been condemned, how can he save anybody? And so it was a stumbling block for them. It was a real offense to them. And then for the Greeks, you know, this was just foolishness. This doesn't debate very well. You know, how does a dead man save the world? How does one man save everybody? You know, it was not reasonable. It was not rational. It was not natural. It's because it was supernatural, you see. And so God just chose that in this way salvation was come to all humanity, and how the devil was going to be defeated by Jesus dying on a cross. God made it so. And notice, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The power of God and the wisdom of God exists in the person of Jesus Christ. In a person. It's where all this begins. Jesus took our sins in his body on the tree. God dying for humanity. It's the person of Christ. He's a Savior. He is a Redeemer. It all comes through him. Verse 26. Paul says, for consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. Part of his argument is, he says, just reflect now on how many great people are called and have become followers of Jesus. How many of the mighty people of your day, okay? And when I was thinking about this, I was thinking today about how many people in academia with the PhDs believe in Jesus. It's very, very few. It's the wisdom of the world, you see. Christ doesn't make sense. God doesn't make sense. We're beyond, you know, people saying, we're kind of beyond God. We're beyond this book now, right? We're wiser than that. We're more mature than that. We're progressing as a nation, as a people. You can just even see that today. It's interesting. I just love the thought. God deals with the lowly things and the lowly people. The marginalized, the humble, the weak, and those despised of the world, God raises them up. God blesses them. God calls them his own. Sure, maybe right now in this life, they're still marginalized, they're still struggling, they're still seen as poor. But guess what? In the world to come, who's going to be elevated? The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. That's guaranteed by God. And that's the way he sees it now, you see. That's the way he sees his people now. Yeah, the world laughs at you. Yeah, the world thinks you believe stupid things and myths and so forth. Yeah, you're not among the elite and all that. You're not among the great. But God says to me, you are. Because you're mine, and you believe in my son. Notice it says, and I don't even know what exactly he might be referring to here, that God has chosen the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are. Maybe the things that are not yet. He already has things lined up to accomplish through people that nobody even thought about yet. I'm not sure what that means, but we know God can bring into existence things that we don't even know about. He's got that power. And he's so far ahead in working out what's happening on this planet. He's so far ahead of everybody. Politicians, great leaders. I think we had a lesson two weeks ago when I brought the axe, remember? God just chuckles. Like, you really think you know what you're going to be able to do this or that? The reason for all of this, so that no man may boast before God. No one can stand up before God and say, look what I did, I figured it out, or whatever. We can't do that. Any knowledge that we have has been revealed to us by God. Any power or strength we have has been given to us by God. He's blessed us, each one, through our lives, through the DNA, through the genes, whatever you want to say, with a body, with intelligence, with abilities. That all begins with God. And beyond that, here's his book. Here's his book. And anybody say, you know, well, I've studied this and I've learned. Well, okay, I hope you do, and I hope you're learning every day from it. But still, this is a revelation of God about himself, isn't it? And if we didn't have that book, whoa. We are really in trouble. We have no guide whatsoever to know what's going on this planet. No boasting before God. That calls for humility, doesn't it? To accept that knowledge that I'm only here because of God. Anything I do is because of God. Has strengthened me, allowed me, blessed me to be able to do it. 30 and 31. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. This is kind of the crux of the argument right at this point. By his doing, you're in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Paul's conclusion at this point, two major points to keep in mind about God's power and wisdom. First of all, if you're in Christ Jesus, and I hope that you are, it's by his doing, not your own. Okay? Yes, I know we all responded to the gospel. Yes, I know we all had to make a decision if we're in Christ. And we had to, you know, go through the waters of baptism. We had to come to understand and have faith. I know that. But the point is, except Christ was sin, except Christ was raised up. Remember what he said, I believe it was in the Gospel of John? And I, when I am lifted up, will draw all men to myself. You see, that's part of the cross and the power of God and the way he made us. That sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, it draws people. It attracts people. It brings them in. Now, not everybody comes all the way. And some people turn it off. But it's by his doing that we're in Christ. The gospel message went out from somebody to you, didn't it? You didn't figure it out for yourself. And even if you did, you figured it out from his book, didn't you? Right here. Because there's no other place that tells us about the gospel. And he gave you the mind to figure it out, right? So it's God that does this. It's by God that we are in Christ Jesus. He sent the Son into the world. His Son was on the cross and lifted up. God's hand is in all that. So that's the first part. If you're in Christ, God did it. And then for being in Christ, okay, what about him? What is he for us? Christ is the wisdom from God, our wisdom from God. Now, he's not talking about there the wisdom that's discussed in the book of Proverbs, where you get your wise. This is the wisdom he's been talking about in this section of Scripture that says that this is the wise way that God saved the world, so that no one would boast before God. Christ is our wisdom that we could not save ourselves, you see. That God had to send his Son in order to save us. Christ is our wisdom. You know, Lord, thank you for Christ, that I couldn't figure this out on my own, that he is the one that brought me salvation. The second point, he is our righteousness. He is our righteousness. Christ is my righteousness. We read in Isaiah that our righteousness is like filthy rags. We're not even close. So if we're in Christ, Christ is our wisdom and Christ is our righteousness. Okay? He is the way we can stand before God justified. You can read that about that in Romans. To be declared righteous. In Christ, we're righteous. He is our righteousness. And notice how this all comes back to him, to the person of Jesus. This isn't about a doctrine, all right? This isn't about a series of obey this and obey that. This is all in the person of Jesus. He is our righteousness. Then what? Christ is our sanctification. If you're in Christ, then you are set apart from the world for God's purposes. You are put into the body of Christ, you are in a saved state. And that only happens in Christ. He is our sanctification. He is the one who makes that possible. If you're set apart for God, if you're, you know, we can use the word holy, not from the standpoint of pure, but from, again, we are God's people. That's because of Christ. He is our sanctification. And then the last point he makes is our redemption. He's our redemption. If he hadn't died and shed his blood, we could not be redeemed. Period. But if you're in Christ, he is your redemption. He brings it. He gives it. He makes it possible because of his love and the shedding of his blood, as Peter writes, the blood of a precious lamb without spot. So Paul writes, you want to boast? Boast in the Lord. If you're in Christ, that's because of God. And if you are in Christ, then he is your wisdom, not you. He is your sanctification. He is your righteousness. He is your redemption. It's all him. There's where the boast should be. There's where we need to say, Jesus saved me. Jesus set me apart. Jesus is my righteousness. Yeah, I know, I stumble, I fall, I'm not perfect. Boy, we really need to remember and admit that. He's my righteousness. He's the righteousness I need to stand before God. Let's close it out. When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or wisdom proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Here is a great example of how a man allowed the truth of God to affect the way he did life. And in this case, for Paul, is the way he preached and what he preached. Understanding what went before, that it was all about the cross of Jesus Christ. He says here, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He recognized that that was the message, and so that was his main message. It was Christ and him crucified. It wasn't anything else. He didn't focus on the love of God, all right? He didn't focus on the response to the message, the cross. He focused on the message, Jesus Christ and him crucified. You know, there's something about that. That's what we need, all right? We need to understand that. We're in our sins, and he paid the price for us, if you will. He's a ransom. He's our redemption. But there's just something about that message of the cross, the Son of God dying there, that goes beyond just the words and the truth. It touches the heart. That's what salvation was about. That was about God sending his Son because he loved us and he gave him for us. That goes beyond just the facts. That goes to the heart. You know, the message of the cross is a great thing. And we don't want to just go to the facts. We want to present Jesus Christ and him crucified. He's the one who saves us. And so Paul understood that. And so his message was, I didn't want to know anything among you except Jesus and him crucified. It touched his heart. He was among them in fear and in much trembling. For the longest time, even until I was studying this time, I misunderstood what he was talking about. I thought he was afraid to be among the Corinthians because it was a strange group of people. Anybody think that? Ever heard that? I don't think that's what he was afraid of at all. Paul was in front of kings, wasn't he? Paul preached to Jews and Gentiles alike. He went to places where they ran him out of town. Paul was not afraid of people. You know what he was afraid of here? That he would present the wrong message. That he would get off track of the message. He was afraid of God. He says, I got to get this right. Because we'll see what the response is, so that their response would be to Jesus Christ and not to him or to anything else that he said in putting himself forward as some kind of a nice guy, a great man, a great speaker. He says, I got to stay on message. I don't want these people to believe in something other than Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's why he was in fear and trembling. And so his method then, what? Not persuasive words of wisdom, not fancy words, cute stories, some kind of drama or whatever. Not a great oration. I was going to tell you what it's about. It's about Christ. And he died on the cross, and it's for you. He says, that's the message. If you don't believe it, then that's your business. But that's the message. I'm not saying we don't occasionally tell stories or whatever and try to, you know, stir up the crowd, but if we get off the message and start preaching other things than Christ Jesus, we start converting people to ourselves, our way, our method, our tradition. No, that's wrong. That's not salvation. That's not the gospel. Just as he said, the spirit and power of God in the cross. Because that's where the power is, right? Romans 1. Not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God to salvation. The gospel of Christ. The foolishness of the cross. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's it. That's the message. Yeah, there's a lot of sub-messages. Yeah, there's a lot of other things to teach. But that's the message. He's our wisdom, our sanctification, our righteousness, and our redemption. And it's because he died on the cross. That's the message to take to the world, to your friends. And let us not boast in anything except the Lord Jesus. Have you obeyed the gospel this morning? Do you understand the gospel? Do you have faith in Christ? Is it time for you to repent of your sins and give him your life? This morning, now, we can assist you with that. To accept his righteousness, his redemption, to be sanctified and set apart for God. Is it time for you to be immersed into Christ, as we read there? If you're in Christ, you get in Christ by being immersed into Christ. You die with him. Romans 6, first 10 verses. We can assist you with your baptism. If you're a Christian, you've been boasting in other things. Maybe you've been proclaiming a different gospel, focusing on things that aren't going to touch people's heart. You need to change your message. Maybe you'd like for us to pray with you, or anything going on in your life, you need prayer. We're here to assist you while we stand and sing. Brother Jim.